This is that one part of the creed that a lot of people don't understand. Actually, a lot of the creed, I'm amazed how many people miss. When I was a young boy, my brother collected, he had a big Snoopy doll. You all know Snoopy? Okay. He actually had Spike. Does anybody know Spike? Okay, my family. Anybody that's not related? No, Spike was Snoopy's cousin who lived in Arizona. And at Christmas time, we'd always hear the Snoopy and Red Baron song. Does anybody remember that? Yeah. I say this to people and they look at me and they're like, what are you talking about? You're just making things up. And so every time at Christmas, that Snoopy and Red Baron song for some reason was a Christmas song in my head. And so when we'd confess the Apostles' Creed, I had no clue what a pilot was other than a person who flew a plane. And so when he suffered under Pontius Pilate, I knew as an 8-year-old that Jesus died on the cross, but I had no sense of history. And so I imagined the Red Baron and Snoopy flying, and right behind Snoopy was the Pontius Pilate that Jesus suffered under. Makes sense, right? A lot of times we do that same kind of thing when we don't understand something. Rather than pausing and asking, we make stuff up. When we say that Jesus descended into hell, we can confuse some things really easily. It's the difference between humiliation and exaltation, if you want to think theologically. But first, let's talk about humiliation. Do you ever notice that we're not a kneeling culture? Like, when did we stop kneeling? And I'm not talking in public, because I get it, that there's some problems where public displays throw people off and we want to embrace a humility. But when you pray, and this is no shame if you're not physically able, what happens when you kneel? I mean, as I thought about it this week, I could only think of 4 times that people ever kneel. What's the first thing that pops into your mind when you hear kneel? Wedding. Oh, a wedding. Okay, now I can think of 5. Okay? I'm not going to try to work that one in the sermon, but listen to the tape of the second one. I'll figure it out by then. Any other times? Communion. Okay, how about out of church? Ooh, proposals. Yeah, when he takes a knee. Other times? Yeah, somebody being knighted. Sorry, I heard a... Oh, tying shoes. Man, this is going to be a long sermon second service. You're all like, we're stoked we came to first service. Tim Tebow. When you're losing a football game. Gardening. Carpet. Yeah. It's amazing to think about kneeling, but kneeling does this thing to us. The first thing I thought of was the coach. Coach would walk out on the field, and it didn't matter if we had played a great game or a horrible game. The first thing coach would say is, take a knee. And we would, because coach was bigger than us. Coach was more important than us. And what coach was saying mattered. See, when coach would talk, sometimes he'd say, guys, you did a great job, the way you passed the ball, the way you kicked, the way the goal, and we'd be affirmed by coach. Sometimes coach wouldn't say such nice things to us. He'd tell us in a constructive way where we needed to improve. See, I think sometimes especially when we pray, when we kneel, we have to realize that an important part of prayer is hearing back from God. That it's not a one-way conversation. It's not sitting on Santa's lap and saying, God, I need A, B, C, and D. It's also listening to his response. If you have a kid or a grandkid or a niece or a nephew over there, listen to what they've talked about today in junior worship about waiting on God's response. See, sometimes we can't see the path in front of us quite yet. But when we look backward, we see how all those dots connected. See, when we kneel, especially when we kneel to pray, we hear God telling us what to do. Kneeling, it's this act of humility. It's this act of saying, I'm going to lower myself down. The two other places I thought of was the tying the shoes, the wounded warrior. We get down on our knees as a way to help, as a way to come alongside. Man, I'm so excited how many of you have signed up for Ronald McDonald House. I'm going to pause and I'm going to kneel and I'm just going to come alongside and serve for a couple minutes. See, kneeling is this act of service. And then there's what Ryan said. You kneel when it's time to propose. See, in an ideal world, what I would have done is had it set up where I had two guys that they actually proposed during this point of the service. And you'd all go, aww. But kneeling to propose is that same way of kneeling to be knighted. See, when we kneel and we say, I'm going to lower myself, the other person raises us up. We say, I'm not going to exercise power. I'm going to humble myself and serve and love and realize that this is the chain of command. And when somebody's knighted, they kneel proudly, knowing that the king or the queen will pull their saber and that when they rise up, they'll rise up differently. See, we don't get kneeling in our culture because I think we forgot a lot about humility. See, humility, as it was explained to me, it's not thinking too lowly of yourself, nor thinking too highly of yourself. It's just not thinking about yourself. That's the story, by the way, of Icarus. If you don't know the Greek myth of Icarus, who does know the Greek myth of Icarus? A couple of you. Most of us in America, we know it wrong. The myth of Icarus is his dad made him these beautiful wings out of wood and paper and wax, and his father gave him this warning, don't fly too high because the wings will melt and you'll come crashing to the sea. Who knows that part of the story of those that wrote? Do you know the rest of the story? See, in America, that's what we've said. We said humility is don't think too highly of yourself. Don't get pompous. Always think of yourself as less than. But in the Greek myth, it's amazing because his father also said, in Icarus, my boy, don't fly too low. Because if you fly too low, the waves are going to get you and they're going to suck you under. See, humility isn't thinking too highly of yourself or too lowly of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself. So when we say the Apostles' Creed, it's really, really important to realize where the humbling happens and where the exaltation happens. When I was in seminary, there's always this debate about emotion in church. And it's really fun because I was working here as the youth director when I was at seminary, and what I realized is the debate that was the strongest about emotion in church came from the guys that showed the most emotion in church. See, when we said the creed, we'd say it like this in chapel. We'd say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And if you watch, go over to Concordia, your more liturgical guys, they'll at least bow their heads at that point. Now, some of them, this is their workout for the day, so it's a full-out bow. And if you're listening online, you know who you are. But the reason they did this, and don't confuse it with pomposity, don't confuse it with oh, I want everybody to see how flexible I am. No, they bowed there because they realized that that was Christ's humiliation. When we say he was born of the Virgin Mary, or conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. They would bow to remember that that's where Christ was humiliated, where he didn't think too lowly of himself or too highly of himself, but he thought about us. He thought about what he needed to do for you and I because we had wrecked our lives. We had fallen into these patterns of sin over and over and over, not just for you and me, but going all the way back to Adam and Eve. He knew that we couldn't free ourselves, so God became man and died for us. That's a humiliation. But see, sometimes, because I didn't know this growing up, I didn't grow up in an uber liturgical church, so I didn't know why people bowed, so I just like leaned to the left, leaned to the right. I was confused until somebody explained it to me. And then once I started bowing, I'd bow too long. I thought he descended into hell, you stayed bowed. But no, he descended into hell, you stand up. That's the exaltation. It's what Tim just read. Did Tim read or did Josh read? Tim read. It's the exaltation. It's that, let me read it to you again. Because it's this one-liner that we forget. The suffering is over. When Christ on the cross was crucified and died, in his last words, he yelled out, "It is finished, paid in full, done." And then he descended into hell. And here's what he did while he was there. It's in 1 Peter, if you want to look it up and read along. 1 Peter 3. And it's this throwaway line, but they knew back in the ancient church it was so important. Verse 19. "And after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits." Jesus went preaching. But see, we can't confuse the preaching that Jesus did in hell with any other kind of preaching. Jesus went down and he raised up, and this was a victory speech. See, when do we... I know we're Lutherans, some of us, but when do we stop raising up our hands? See, it happens all through Scripture. See, I get it. I get it. We don't want to raise up our hands because we embrace that humiliation. We embrace that it's not about us. We don't want people staring at us. But when do you raise up your hands? See, I've seen you. When IU plays well, when the Bears play well, when the Pack, never mind. What do? The hands go up. I've seen you in the stands. What happens? Just try it for a second. Wait, and you can be, if you're uncomfortable, just go like this. If you're a little more comfortable, you can do the one hand. High five God. But what happens when you do this? Man, doesn't this feel good? Some of you are going... But what happened? You can put them down if you want to, but there's this position. Actually, they just did a huge study on this. There's these positions where when we raise up, we realize that it's bigger than us. They said if you're going into a job interview, it's amazing how many people sit there and they scrunch over and they make themselves small and they interview more poorly. If you're going in for a job interview, do this in the bathroom beforehand. Don't do it in the lobby because you won't get the job. Put your hands on your hips, puff your chest out, and look in the mirror. Do that for 3 minutes and you're going to interview better. Hold your hands up like this. And this is why, by the way, athletes do this. See, all of us, when we watch, we think it's about us, but it's not. We think when they run out on the field and go like this, they're saying, "Hey, stand up and cheer for me." What they're saying is they know that when they go like this, they know that it's bigger than them. They know that it's a thing of elevation. They know that it's not just about the individual player, but it's about the team and the mission that they're sent out to do. What's it look like to free ourselves up when we worship? somebody asked me, they said, you know, we visited your church a couple times and we'd love to join, but are we allowed to lift up our hands? I said, yeah, go for it. If somebody's lifting up their hands, that's cool. It's allowed. If somebody doesn't want to lift up their hands, that's cool. That's allowed. But what happens when we realize that it's an exaltation? That we're praising the God who is the most high God of heaven. Go ahead and head on up, guys. I didn't make that clear. I told him I'd give him this really, really clear cue. Then I didn't tell him what it was. I love it, because when you're praising something bigger than yourself, when you realize that when Christ went to hell to preach to those imprisoned spirits, he was saying, I won. I have victory. And in my victory is your victory to us. That because of what Christ did on the cross, you are free. You don't have to worry about hell. You don't have to worry about that habit. And what's it look like to celebrate that this morning? To thank God for that this morning? I got an idea that it looks a little bit something like this. And I'd encourage you, if you want to stand, stand. If you want to kneel, kneel. If you want to raise your hands, raise your hands. Sing along.
My weakest moment, I see you shaking your head in disgrace. I can read the disappointments written all over your face. Here come those whispers in my ear, saying, who do you think you are? Looks like you're on your own from here, 'cause grace could never reach that far. But in the shadow of that shame, down by all the blame, I hear you call my name, saying it's not over. My heart starts to beat so loud, now drowning out the doubt. I'm down, but I'm not out. There's a war between guilt and grace, and they're fighting for the sacred space. But I'm living proof, grace wins every time. No more lies down, destined feet. Now I'm rising up in victory, singing hallelujah. Grace wins every time. Words can't describe the way it feels when mercy floods a thirsty soul. A broken side begins to heal, and grace returns what guilty stole. But in the shadow of that shame, down by all the blame, I hear you call my name, saying it's not over. And my heart starts to beat so loud, now drowning out the doubt. I'm down, but I'm not out. There's a war between guilt and grace, and they're fighting for a sacred space. But I'm living proof, grace wins every time. Now I'm rising up in victory, singing hallelujah. Grace wins every time. For the prodigal son, grace wins. For the woman at the well, grace wins. For the blind man and the beggar, grace wins. For always and forever, grace wins. For the lost out on the street, grace wins. For the worst part of you and me, grace wins. For the thief on the cross, grace wins. For a world that is lost, there's a war between guilt and grace, and they're fighting for a sacred space. But I'm living proof, grace wins every time. No! every time.
Man, if you'll have a seat. See, when we realize we've won, there's all kinds of emotion that goes on that. And I know we don't talk about emotion a lot in church, but I want to give two victory responses. You know you're old when your athletes' kids look at you and they don't remember. It hurts my heart a little bit. But remember when Michael Jordan's dad died? And then they went on to win the NBA tournament. Did anybody remember Michael's response? At the end of the game, they gave him the trophy and he went back, and this was on the cover of Sports Illustrated. He grabbed the trophy and he curled up in a little ball and he wept. See, when we come to this altar, some of you need that silence. Some of you need that moment to just go, wow, I tasted forgiveness. Somehow, miraculously, in, with, and under this bread and this wine, I'm tasting that forgiveness, and I needed that. And you just need to sit silently for a second and bask in that. But I loved it because in that Sports Illustrated shot behind him was the rest of their team. And every single one of them were high-fiving and hugging. When that happened, we actually had a preacher at Concordia River Forest. And the guys that lived on my floor from that point on for the rest of the semester, we knew that we needed to celebrate. So we'd take communion in chapel, and on our way back, all we'd do is we'd look at each other and give a little knuckles. You know what? It's okay to celebrate. It's okay to look at your loved ones around you after you receive this gift and give a little high five. If there's a woo-hoo every now and again, nobody will get excommunicated. We want to celebrate this. How do you celebrate that gift of grace? How do you celebrate the words you just sang? Man, I love the line. There's this battle between guilt and grace. Can I get an amen to that? And right here is where we taste that that battle is won. See, on the very night when Christ was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it. And he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins." And then the same way also after supper, Christ took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the remission of all of your sins. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." We invite you forward to celebrate that forgiveness that Christ gives so freely. If the communion team could come forward.